submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife as he loves himself. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Now, please keep your Bibles open at that section, because we're going to look at it in some detail. This is a tough subject. So please, can we all join us that we understand what God's saying in this very interesting subject on the meaning of marriage? Let's pray. Lord, thank you very much that you give us friends, you give us relationships. Lord, help us to learn what these mean and what these should mean for the sake of your Son. Amen. You know, in her marriage to Prince Andrew, Kate didn't promise to obey him. Just as Diana... Sorry? William. Oh, crumbs. I will start again. Anyway, she didn't promise to obey. And nor did Diana. Diana didn't promise to obey either. And the Church of England has suggested now that obey should be dropped from the wedding service on the grounds that it may promote violence within marriage. It's a tough subject, isn't it? Now look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands. Now that engenders very strong negatives, doesn't it? Women's liberation activists get very angry about it. Why should we submit? We are not inferior. But as so often happens, people miss the point of what's in a passage. You see, this passage is all about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's meant to be an ideal relationship, something that's thrilling. And there's no doubt this is what he's talking about. Look at verse 32. I'm talking about Christ and the church. So Paul is using an ideal marriage as an illustration of the relationship that God wants to have with each one of us. Just scan through this reading. I don't know if you noticed it's being read. Verse 23. As Christ is the head of the church, his body. 24. Now as the church submits to Christ. 25. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. 26. To make her, the church, holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word. 27. To present her to himself, a radiant church. 29. Just as Christ does the church. 30. We are members of his body, that's the church. You see, the whole point of this passage is not that husbands can be bullies and order their wives to submit to their every whim. See, right through this book, Paul, the book of Ephesians, Paul's talking about the relationship the Lord Jesus has with members of his church. That's you and me. Indeed, the whole Bible is about this relationship. Unfortunately, people don't understand this. I want to start off with, we've got three simple messages, but a message for people who are not yet believers. They're not committed. You may believe the theory in your head, but not actually sold out to the Lord Jesus. I was talking recently to someone who'd been going to church for years. They accepted the doctrines of the church, and they try, more or less, to live as God wants. But as we talked, they had no concept about the warmth of the relationship that a Christian has with his Savior, with his Lord. They'd missed the whole point. They weren't Christians yet. A Christian is someone who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to know something about this relationship, then look at a good marriage. That should model it. I love the story of Winston Churchill. He attended a dinner in London with his wife, Clementine, and many very impressive dignitaries were sitting there. And as the suite was being served, they started discussing, if you had to be someone else, who would it be? You can imagine from these high-powered politicians, lots of different answers came up. Churchill was the last person to answer. And they turned to him in his very wise way. He said, if I could not be who I am, who would I most like to be? At this point, he reached down and held his hand of Clementine, and they held hands. He said, I'd like to be Lady Churchill's second husband. Isn't that lovely? It's that sort of relationship that God wants to have with each of us. Look at 31. It's a quote from the beginning of Genesis. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then adds, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. You see, the whole point of this warm, loving relationship is this is what God wants with each one of us. And in marriage, there's an amazing union. You know, two people combine to share a home, a family, a destiny, their money, whatever. Everything is shared. Now, often in the Bible, marriage is used to illustrate this union between Christ and his church. Very often, Christ calls himself the bridegroom. The church is the bride of Christ. It comes right through the Revelation a lot. Now, you ever wonder why his first miracle was done at a wedding in Cana? Surely it's one of the big points is that it's this relationship of a marriage that God wants with each of us. Well, that relationship must reflect the ideal relationship between a husband and wife. Now, my next point is, well, that's the message for unbelievers who may be moral, who may be very upright, but who have never understood that it's a personal relationship. But this passage also has something for believers that's actually quite radical. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see, our marriages are meant to show to the world the relationship between Christ and the church. We are modeling it. If you're a Christian and you're in a relationship like that, it's to model Christ's relationship with others. That's why I've got to invest in my marriage. This is why God hates divorce. You know, Malachi 2:16, the man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect. See, that's the relationship, because it shows the relationship Jesus wants with us. They're visual aids, our marriages. So, if we leave our wife or leave our husband, we're actually saying, you know, Jesus can't be trusted. Yeah, I know I made a promise, but, you know, promises can be broken, can't they? No, God's promises cannot be broken. See, Jesus will never give up on his people. When we truly turn to him and ask for his forgiveness, for his spirit, and determined to start a new life, we've repented, then we are guaranteed eternal life. It's a great big step. God will never give up on those who've turned to him. This is why adultery is so awful. It's saying, Jesus Christ isn't faithful. He'll cheat on you. He'll let you down. Never. We Christians are to show that Jesus will stick by us through thick and thin. Now, when you see that your marriage is a declaration to the world of this relationship, then you'll want to invest in your marriage. You'll want to shine to the world. It's that relationship that people need to see. And they should say, I'd like that. We long that other people coming to our home, Rosie and I, that should see something of a relationship that Jesus wants to have with all of us. So investing time in our marriage, investing time with our children, that's ministry. That's Christian ministry. And it's, frankly, not a very difficult ministry because, frankly, I love being with Rosie. But ministering to my wife is a very important ministry because it shows the Lord Jesus. So, having said something to the non-Christian, I want to do something, just a little subsection for the Christian who is single. You know, what's this got to do with us? You know, many people long to be married. Although there are people who actually, it really doesn't have much interest. I'd say they have the gift of singleness. And I've got some very good friends who have this gift. Perhaps they've seen the potential problems there are in that they'll face, that they never face when they're single. Because there are problems, aren't there, when you're married, that you don't have when you're single. And, you know, such people, they might go around telling jokes. Do you know what bigamy is? Having one wife too many. Do you know what monogamy is? Same thing. You know, that's a sort of trite comment. But others, you know, do want to be married. But for them, the question is, and it should be, have I got God's big picture in my mind? Because marriage itself is never an ideal goal. The Bible is very positive about marriage. It's not a second best. You know, the religious in Roman Catholic and Anglo-Catholic groups seem to think it's a second best. The Bible have nothing of that. It's not second best. But it's never meant to be an end in itself. A goal that everything is worth going for. Give up everything for that. Marriage is meant to point to the bigger relationship between God and his people. It's too many people look to marriage to give them wholeness, a satisfaction, a satisfaction sexually, a completeness. But actually, they will wear. And it's only a relationship with Jesus that can give an eternal peace and joy. Anyone who tries to make getting married an end in itself is frankly in serious trouble. It puts an awful burden on the spouse, because the spouse will never live up to it. And they expect so much, and nagging, and all that starts. It's too heavy a burden. No, marriage cannot be a god to us. It cannot sustain us. And we had a superb talk this morning. If you can hear it on the video, Simon was doing something, just by coincidence, a parallel passage, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18. It says, look, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Don't do it, because it'll make it incredibly difficult for you to shine for Christ in your marriage. And that's what we're here for in life. Don't do it. So when you marry, make sure you marry somebody who'll help you reflect this wonderful relationship that the Lord wants to have with his church, with us. These are the qualities to look for in a future partner. Are they more godly than me? Will they help me? And make sure that these are the qualities and the priorities that are in you. So that when you get married, serving the Lord, serving his church, being his representative, learning his word is a priority. It's very difficult to do that if your partner is not committed to Christ. There's a girl who said that she wanted to marry a godly man. You can see why. But she wasn't living a very godly life herself. So, frankly, there's no chance that she's going to attract a godly man. He won't be interested. If you want to be married to a godly person, what have you got to do? It's clear. We've got to develop those characteristics now, while you're single, so that your marriage will then reflect this relationship with Christ. I was speaking at a student conference in Estonia. There's a goodie at the end. They gave me this mug. It's rather nice. It says Love Unites Estonia Summer Camp. But on the back was written these words. And this applies to the relationship that Christ wants with each of us. Be of the same mind, by having the same love, being united in spirit, spiritually united, and having one purpose. That's a good marriage. So the last bit I just want to spend a bit of time looking at is verse 22. To really try and hit this key concept on the head. Now, as you said, some people find this very difficult and controversial. You know, the idea of submission is hard. When I was a boy, I'm ashamed to say that I used to love watching wrestling. 4:30, Saturday afternoon. And there would come Big Daddy or Mick McManus. Oh, wonderful. And the introducer would say, well, three falls, three submissions or a knockout determines the result. And submission was clearly something that was forced on you by someone who's bigger and stronger and crueler than you are, perhaps uglier too. And I submit became the rather reluctant cry as a bully, so forced it on you. Now, unfortunately, I think some people have got this idea when looking at this. 5:22, if that's it, then you're quite right. You should be upset. But that's not what this is teaching. Can you just flick over to the parallel passage, 1 Peter 3, verse 1?
Someone yell out the page number. Sorry, I haven't got it. 1 Peter 3:1. So, which in the church Bible? 1:2:1. Is that it? 1:2:1:9. Thank you. See, now you've got a different author, Peter, saying something very similar. In the same way, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Why? So that if any of them don't believe the word, they may be won over without words. There's something more important than having your own way. It's to win people for Christ. And when they see the purity and reverence of your lives, that's wonderful, isn't it? So if a person becomes a Christian when they are married, people should see the difference in us. You see, it's in the same way, though. Can you see that, verse 1? In the same way as what? Flick back to verse 21 of the previous chapter. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Wow. That's why wives do it. To follow in Christ's steps. He died for us, not because Jesus was inferior or weaker. No, he was certainly superior. Yet when they hurled insults at him as he was dying, he didn't retaliate. He was bigger than that. He wasn't inferior. It wasn't a sign of weakness, but a sign of strength. You know, there were legions of angels, Matthew 26 says, that could have come to his aid. But he was willing to go down that awful path to crucifixion because of his love. Now, flick back to Ephesians 5. Look at verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, clearly, that comes from Genesis, doesn't it? If you want to look at it, Genesis 3:16. After the fall. Actually, it is worth looking up this. Just flick over to Genesis 3, because a lot of people don't understand this. Genesis 3:16. So, Adam and Eve have gone their own way. They've decided to disobey God. They ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then 3:16. Page? Genesis 2:24. Sorry, I'm looking at 3:16. We're going on from this now to 3:16. Page 5, thank you. And it says, your desire, says this to Eve, will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So one of the results of the fall is that there are going to be tensions in marriage. That's the result of the fall. It's not what God wants. Now, you say, your desire will be for your husband. That sounds rather sweet. Oh, no, that's not what Genesis is teaching. Flick over the page to Genesis 4:7. Here, the Lord is speaking to Cain, who is angry. He's about to kill his brother because his brother's sacrifice was accepted and his wasn't. And God says to him, you see 4:7? Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. It's the same two words, the desire. It's determined to rule over you. So as a result of the fall, we've got a problem in our marriages because the wife will want to rule over her husband and he'll want to rule over you.
But that's not what God wants. God wants the team to work together. So at the fall, marriage was no longer reflecting that relationship between Christ and his church that he intends. So you can see the problem that comes. You've got a controlling, domineering in both sides. And it's a real danger because your partner will never meet up to what the ideal is. You know, so the man goes off to the pub and drowns his sorrows and drinks it off. And he moans about his wife. Nag, nag, you know, she's... And there she is at home, sitting there, waiting for him to come back and ready to hit him with her tongue or maybe a rolling pin. I know it's a caricature, but this is what so often happens. But contrast this with the Ephesians 5. Flip back to Ephesians 5 now. Our relationship is meant in Christ to reflect the relationship between Christ and his church, a trusting, loving relationship. The church submits to someone who will always love her and always has her interests at heart. The Lord always has our interests at heart. Look at verse 23, submit. Now, as Christians, we don't have any trouble, I hope, submitting to Christ, do we? Actually, it's great, because I know all things work together for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, and they do. So no problem there. He's my saviour. But submit, honour, obey, love, they're very similar words in the Bible. It's that loving working together. Christ submitted himself to the cross for his church. He died for her, look at verse 26, to make her holy, to present her radiant. So, husbands, we live for our wives' benefit. That's love. Love your wives, 28. Now, some people, when they get married, they don't really expect much to get to change. They're going to spend... I've got a friend who spent all his time playing football beforehand, and he continued all his time in football afterwards. That's no way for a marriage to continue, and it didn't. You know, some others want to continue meeting up night by night with their mates in the pub. That's not love. That's selfish. Now, look at verse 26. Radiant, without stain or wrinkle. It's fascinating, isn't it? How many TV adverts are there every day talking about blemishes on the face, cover it up, different foundation cream or something, and wrinkles, that's the big thing now. You can either have these creams, if the foundation cream isn't good enough, well, plastic surgery, or Botox now. Botox is in. But God's not talking about this. He wants our characters to be like the Lord Jesus, growing like him, radiant, attractive, like the Lord Jesus. It's not the wrinkles of being tired of our relationship with our Lord or with our wife. It's working at it. How did Jesus do this? He doesn't keep on reminding us of our faults, does he? If anyone feels, everything's wrong with me, that's depression, that's from Satan, that's not from the Lord. The Lord always picks on just one thing that he wants us to improve on, and he put it on our conscience. He doesn't make us feel like rubbish. No, he wants us to shine. So when we feel, I shouldn't do that special thing, that probably is the Lord speaking to you, if it's your conscience. But I'm honestly inspired, but not by people who show me my faults, and there are many of those, but people who encourage me. Rose is very good at this. You keep on lifting each other up. In a church, that's what we're to do. Look at 5:1. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So, Christian, your wife, your husband, needs to last a lifetime. So treat him or her well, physically, emotionally, spiritually, so that they do last. So when we understand this, there's nothing here that permits husbands to behave as bullies or despots. No, this is the love, the submission to your partner that's what's summed up in verse 33. So let's just quickly look at some practical lessons. Whereas never put down your husband or wife in public, even if you think it's funny. Never do it. Jesus never puts his church down. And when we have done things wrong, say sorry quickly. Never let the sun go down on your anger. And remember, you're in a team now to use your home for the Lord. Are we using our homes for the Lord? To show the gospel to others so that they can see us at work? Is my relationship with Jesus really like a great marriage? Do I love spending time with him? Do I love understanding his letters to me in this book? And if I'm not married, am I still reflecting this love that Jesus has for his church in my friendships? It makes people eminently attractive. Let me just finish off with one thing, because it may be there's some people here who are saying, well, I'm not sure I've got this relationship. You see, the appeal of Christ is very much like that of a wedding service. Just imagine you're there at the front of the church and you're being asked. Firstly, Jesus is being asked, will you take this sinner, that's you and me, will you take this sinner to have and to hold from this day onwards, forsaking all others and be faithful to them? And what does Jesus say? Yes, and I've shown it on the cross. I've shown it in people's experiences. And then it turns to us. Will you take this man who's come from God, will you take him as your Lord and Saviour to have and to hold from this day forwards in sickness and in health? Will you? That's the Christian message. It's the relationship, and it starts when we say, I will. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you very much that the Bible speaks so clearly of this warm relationship you want with each one of us, where we're serving you because we love you. We submit to you because we want to please you. Lord, please help our relationships to show this. Help us to work at these things, so that our friends around will see the love of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, please, may it be that every one of us here has recognized your love and has said to you in that marriage, lifelong, I will. Amen.